Those of you with children know about the funny questions that toddlers and preschoolers ask. And I know we have a number who are that age in the congregation. And I found a bunch of websites that listed these from parents. They submitted these questions, these funny questions asked by their children. Well, my mother told me that when I was a little kid, I asked, "Why do people have necks?" And so when I started the Q&A class there in California, which was like the one that we had here on Wednesday nights, well, my mother put in the box, "Why do people have necks?" And so that was the first question I answered. But it's not just little kids. We all have questions. There's a saying, the only dumb question is what? That's right, the one that isn't asked. I don't know if I would always agree with that, but asking questions is important. The Bible is filled with people asking questions. Am I my brother's keeper? What is man that you take thought of him? How can a young man keep his way pure? Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Who is my neighbor? Brethren, what shall we do? Who are you, Lord? And so forth. Well, today we're going to look at one of the most important questions asked in the Bible. And it's as relevant today as it was 3,000 years ago when it was asked. And so if you will, let's be turning over there to Psalm 15. And the Psalms are pretty much in the middle of your Bible, which is irrelevant if you're using your phone. Well, when you get there, you're going to notice that the ancient header, it simply says a Psalm of David. And about half the Psalms were written by King David. But since we're not given any more information, we don't know when or where he may have written this one. So let's just start this morning by reading through it. It's fairly short. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Okay, so we have this question, and it's asked of the Lord, and that's Yahweh or Jehovah in the Hebrew, which of course is often referring to the covenant name of God. Now, this is a type of Hebrew parallelism. Right, we find quite a bit in the Psalms. The second line basically just restates what the first line said using different language. It's done for effect. So, what's he saying? Well, your tent, all right, it's referring to the tabernacle, which was made during the Exodus. We can see from 2 Chronicles 1:3, it was still around at this time. And Holy Hill is referring to Zion, where Solomon would build the temple that David was preparing for. And maybe he had already brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem by this time, 2 Samuel 6. You see, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and later the temple represented the presence of God. And so this is just a poetic way of asking, what does it take to be with God? Or who can be in a right relationship with him? He's not asking, what should I wear to church? All right, today we might say it like this. Who does God want to be with him in heaven? Well, the rest of the psalm gives the answer. And some people, well, they might have expected the answer to be a list of ritual requirements, maybe the proper attire, but no, it has to do with moral character. There are 10 characteristics, and you'll notice how it goes back and forth between positives and negatives. What he does do, verse 2, what he does not do, verse 3. What he does do, verse 4, what he does not do, verse 5. And I know, Americans, they want 3 points in a poem. This psalm gives 10. All right, so first he talked about how we walk, work, and speak. They walk with integrity. The Hebrew word here has to do with what is whole and sound. And some versions say blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. It just means that there's nothing sticking out that you could be, you know, legitimately be accused of. When you mess up, well, you simply apologize and you quit doing it. It has to do with our lifestyle. The overall walk of our life is consistent. I think integrity is the right word. It's being what you claim to be. Soundness, genuineness, singleness of purpose. We're not trying to serve two masters. We were the same on Monday as we are on Sunday. And when it comes to the English word, well, one dictionary says integrity is looking from one perspective without being adulterated to any other perspective. Another dictionary says that it's being complete or whole, like that Hebrew word. And that's where we get our word integer from, whole numbers, integrity, integer. See, this is who you are and what you do when no one is looking. As has been said, integrity is taking a stand before counting votes. It's staying true to your principles even when they're costly. And the Bible often calls it being pure in heart. It's the opposite of hypocrisy, double-mindedness, and being lukewarm. Is your life fragmented and inconsistent? It's like the chameleon that accidentally crawled onto the Scotch plaid sports coat. It suffered a breakdown trying to relate to all the colors at once. But you see, there are some chameleon Christians. Matthew 6:1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Do we just do what is right when someone is watching or when it will be beneficial to us? And so we all need to ask, do I wear different masks, if you will? You know, depending on where I'm at, the people and the place. You know, I may act this way around this person, but then I act very differently around this other person. I may act like a Christian in this venue, but then I act like a non-Christian over here in another venue. As God's people, though, we are to be consistent. We are to be authentic. What you see is what you get. Do we walk with integrity? They work righteousness. Now, righteousness is simply doing what is right in God's eyes. This is someone who is bent on doing the right thing. There are too many people who are bent on doing what simply benefits or pleases themselves. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst, those may be the two strongest and certainly the most frequent human desires. When you're hungry or you're thirsty, you can't think about anything else, right? Until you've satisfied that desire. Are you and I striving to know and to live up to the standards of God? Now, this is in contrast to those who simply have a hunger and a thirst for the things of this world. I mean, there are those who, it seems, will hunger and thirst for anything and everything but righteousness. They couldn't care less what God thinks or what the Bible says. Now, we are to work righteousness. Romans 6:13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Again, not perfection, but our practice. Do we work righteousness? They speak truth in their hearts. It's interesting, not just speak truth, but speak truth in our hearts. What does that mean? I don't know. Maybe it means we tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. Maybe it means we speak the truth because we love truth. Maybe it's talking about formulating a truthful statement in our hearts and minds and then honestly revealing that statement in our speech. Our lips don't say the opposite of what's in our hearts. Or maybe what we say is consistent not only with the truth, but with who we are. Now, whatever it is, honesty is very important to this person. You remember how Jesus said that all of the evil things, right, where do they start? He said that they start in a person's heart. Matthew 15 and Mark chapter 7, he talked about that. Which is why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Do we speak truth in our hearts? Number four, they do not slander. And so this is more evidence that God doesn't just care about what we do, but also about what we say. Say how we use our tongues. Okay, so slander is often referring to telling lies or deliberately spinning the truth in order to destroy someone's reputation. Like them saying that Jesus was a glutton and a drunkard, Matthew 11:19. Do we ever try to assassinate others with our speech? And maybe gossip would fall into this as well. Gossip and slander, they're often done by people trying to feel better about themselves or trying to look better in the eyes of others. The problem is, how many careers, marriages, friendships, reputations, and so forth have been destroyed because of gossip and slander? Proverbs 16, 27 and 28, "A worthless person digs up evil, while his words are like a scorching fire. A perverse person spreads strife, and a slanderer separates close friends." And that's a different Hebrew word for slander, but it has a similar meaning. And going to the New Testament, Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Now, obviously, there is a difference between slandering or gossiping about someone and discussing a problem a brother has in order to figure out how to help lift him or her up. You see, what are your motives? Just keep in mind, as it's been said, we hold the reputation of others in our hands. Never forget how much influence you have on how others are thought of. So, we need to think before we speak. And there's that acrostic that some people like. Think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think. All right, number five. They do not do evil to others. We can injure people with our words, like slandering them, and of course, by our deeds. Are we kind? Are we kind, and do we seek to do good to those around us? Do we have their best interests at heart? Galatians 6:10, it says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Well, this also applies to getting revenge. You see, Romans 12:17-21, it says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Number six, they do not take up a reproach against a friend. Now, reproach is referring to criticism. One commentator explains this as, "He checks the tongues of others." Some people are quick to believe anything negative they hear. We're not to accept an accusation without checking it out. See, am I quick to believe and maybe even to share the bad things said about others? Exodus 23:1, it says, "Do not spread false reports." Now, looking at the context, I think that it's talking about doing it knowingly, but it's still bad when we're doing it unknowingly, spreading false reports. Well, you notice how he mentioned a friend. It's been pointed out that there is something especially telling about people who would besmirch the reputation of those who are near to them. Now, we're to stick up for them. All right, we need to believe the best about others and not just accept all the negative things we hear. See, innocent until proven guilty. We're not quick to pounce and denounce. Number 7, they despise the reprobate, but honor those who fear the Lord. A reprobate is referring to someone who is rejected by God because of their vile and godless behavior. You might think of the people talked about in the previous psalm. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. The way we view others is important. Who are your heroes? Who do you applaud? Who do you look up to and admire and want to be like? You see, God's people are to estimate and evaluate others according to a moral standard, not according to their wealth, their popularity, or their attractiveness. See, I know there's just so many people who have, well, they've got a certain sports star, movie star, pop star as their hero. And yet, when, yeah, they're quite good at what they do. But when you look at their lives, you look at their outspoken views, they're vile. We're not to honor and look up to the godless and immoral. See, we're to look at them, you know, just as someone who needs to repent and get right with God. Do we approve of righteous living? And is it obvious to those around us that we approve of righteous living? Now, some people, they like to point to Abraham in Genesis 14, because there was a very big difference in the way that he respected and responded to Melchizedek compared to the king of Sodom. Well, anyway, they despise a reprobate, but honor those who fear the Lord. Number 8, they keep their promises. You may have heard about the wealthy businessman who was on his deathbed, and he decided to ask for a preacher to come and to talk and to pray with him. Well, after the preacher had done that, the businessman said to him, "Preacher, if God heals me and lets me live, I promise to give the church $1 million. Okay, somehow, against all hope, all right, the businessman, he got better. And within a few weeks, he was actually out of the hospital. Well, several months later, the preacher bumped into the businessman on the sidewalk, and he said, "You know, when you were in the hospital dying, you promised to give the church $1 million if you got well." And the businessman replied, "Did I say that? I guess that just goes to show how sick I really was." The NIV puts it like this: who keeps an oath even when it hurts? Do we keep our word and remain true to what we say? Do we keep our promises even when it's difficult, even when it's no longer to our advantage to keep them? It's just very easy to say things and make promises when we're in a certain mood, like when we're feeling generous or when we're desperate, like the dying businessman. But integrity says you carry it out even when the mood is long gone. Well, we saw an example of that in our series on Ruth. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And, you know, she kept her word, even when it meant that she had to work really hard doing an embarrassing job to make sure that Naomi was taken care of. She could have said, "All right, forget this. I didn't realize it was going to be this difficult. Boy, Naomi sure is needy," you know. No. Everyone knows that we will do what we say when we say we will do it. Our word is our bond. Number 9, they do not loan with interest. Okay, this one of the next shows that we're trying to live a righteous life when it comes to our money. See, how many people set aside truth and character for the sake of money? And well, there are many people that you would consider to be godly in every other area of their life, but they've not yet decided to use their money in a way that honors the Lord. Now, it was different when dealing with non-Israelites, but Exodus 22:25 says, "If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, You are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. And Deuteronomy 23:19, you shall not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. They were not to try to profit from those in trouble. See, the Israelites, they were to take care of one another like an extended family. Well, the same should be true of Christians. Am I trying to take advantage of those who are poor or my fellow Christians? Or do I just want to be generous and help the person out? In the New Testament, Jesus went so far as to say we should even lend expecting nothing in return. Luke 6, 34 through 35. You see, if they never pay us back, oh well, there are worse things. You know, that's on them. Now, making money with money, it's not wrong in itself. Matthew 25, 27. But we're not to make money at the expense of someone's desperation, and especially with our fellow Christians. The Bible teaches that we are to put people and God before money. Instruct those who are rich in this present world, which pretty much means every American, okay, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We are to be generous, and we're to use our money and our possessions in a way that honors God and blesses people. Number 10, they do not accept a bribe. When we read the prophets, we can see that Israel, they had a real problem with this from time to time. Now, Isaiah, all right, he was talking about those who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Isaiah 5:23. And guess what? It certainly happens today in 21st century America. See, this is what the Israelites were taught. Deuteronomy 6, you shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And Deuteronomy 27:25, it even goes so far as to say, cursed is the one who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. And so we are to refuse to testify against the innocent or to go against our conscience despite the bribes offered us, whether that's money or position or privilege or whatever. You know, some people say, every man has his price. Well, not this man. And I think this principle would also touch on our business ethics. So, okay, there's the list, right? And a lot of it has to do with our relationship with other people. You notice that, right? And it's very clear that we're not to live or to talk like the world. No, we are to be salt and light, Matthew 5. Peter put it like this. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, are we always going to get it right and just perfectly fulfill each one of these? No. No, but you see, this is what we are striving for and what we are growing into. And thankfully, as we learn from the New Testament, the blood of Jesus fills in the gaps. See, in the Old Testament, when they messed up, they had the sacrificial system, which of course pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus, the only one who perfectly fulfilled each of these. But, you know, some people that try to use that as a cop-out. Yes, he was the only one who was perfect. But that doesn't change the fact that he was our model, that we are to imitate and grow into. 2 Corinthians 3 says that we are being transformed into his image It's not talking about, you know, physical image. A major part of Christianity is the process of changing from looking like the world to looking like Christ. And so, if God was writing your biography, is this the way he would describe you? Walks with integrity, works righteousness, speaks truth in the heart, does not slander, does not do evil to others, does not take up a reproach against a friend, despises the reprobate but honors those who fear the Lord, keeps promises, does not loan with interest, in other words, generous with what they have, does not accept a bribe. And so our challenge for this week is for each of us to take a look, you know, examine our lives to see if we are lacking in any of these qualities and these characteristics. And if any of these things are lacking in our lives, we can pray about it. And with God's help, we can work on it and we can do better in it. Again, Christianity, it's all about growth. My mother told me that when my grandmother would lead a prayer at ladies' class, she would always conclude it by saying, "Help us to be good and kind people." And that's basically what this psalm is calling for. I don't know, maybe we should start closing our prayers with that more. Help us to be good and kind people. Now, many of those in the world, they are not going to be striving for these things. They couldn't care less what God thinks about righteous living. And sadly, there are some who give lip service to God, but it's simply proclamation without practice. See, have you ever known someone who said all of the right God words? They were just fluent in Jesus speak, but they were living and acting in such a way that made you say, "What?" But for us, it's not just words, but practice, faith and action. He who does these things. So not just thinks about or talks about, but does these things. See, if you say you're an apple tree, where are the apples? 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And the psalm concludes with, "He who does these things will never be shaken." I think that means shaken from our relationship with the Lord. We might think of 2 Peter chapter 1. After Peter, he talked about the ladder of virtues, as some people call it. And here's what he said. I'll conclude with this. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you."